each of us wanting to fall on us, sink into us, help us to produce the fruit that you saved us for. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Elmo. Well, our passage this morning begins by addressing elders. Now, lest you think that this passage is not for you because you're not an elder, and only for those who are serving as elders within a local church body, you're partially right. Partially right. Peter is specifically addressing those in the office of elder, the shepherd or pastor being one of them. However, our passage here this morning also says, at the end of verse 3, it says that they are to be examples to the flock. In other words, elders should be these things that we're going to look at so that you will too. So that you will too. So this information, it's for every believer. To a degree, we're all shepherding someone. All right. The word elder is found in our passage does refer to local church leadership, but the same word is also used of those who are just simply older, senior, more mature people. And in that too, those of us that are a bit older must be an example to those who are younger. And Peter does recognize that aspect of the word elder in our passage here, because he is going to speak, and when we get to verse 5, Lord willing, next week to those that are younger. But in our passage today, Peter gives some exhortations to elders of local churches. In fact, that's my sermon title this morning is Exhortations for Elders. And he's going to tell them how they must serve in that capacity so that they can receive a crown of glory when the chief shepherd, Jesus, comes. The chief shepherd is Jesus, and in Revelation 22:12, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." So there are rewards in the next life for careful, willing, diligent, exemplary service in this life. But why is Peter telling the elders this? Well, persecution, we've noted as we've been doing our series through this book, we've noted that persecution was on the rise. Suffering for being a Christian was happening. It was increasing. That has been a major theme of this letter. And when persecution and suffering begins to happen, it is tempting to want to do something to alleviate it. There are temptations for even church leadership to make life easier, more pleasurable. There are temptations to go the way of the world so that we're not hated by the world. Deviation from doctrine is one of those. There are hard teachings in the Bible. There are teachings that are beyond human understanding, and some teachings that are very unpopular in the world today. And there is great pressure, there can be, and there is growing pressure in our culture today to downplay the Word of God, to disbelieve the Word of God, to disconnect from the Word of God, to twist the Word of God, even to take what God clearly says is a sin and refuse to call it a sin. Timothy Keller is a pastor of a mega church in New York. And he was recently asked, I think in an interview, maybe part of a panel, if he thought homosexuality was a sin worthy of hell. And he answered in such a way as to, well, appease the world. He refused to even call it a sin. Andy Stanley was the pastor of a mega church in Georgia, and he wanted to unhitch the church from the difficult doctrines of the Old Testament and the unpopular doctrines of the New Testament. Deviation from doctrine is a way that even church leadership might diminish or avoid the possibility of persecution. Laziness in life is another way. This is church leadership doing what they do like it's a job, rather than a privilege and a calling by God. They do just enough to keep from losing their job. I have heard of pastors who plagiarize their sermons. They preach someone else's work so that they don't have to spend time studying and preparing. There is a pastor right here in town who flat out told me he often plagiarizes his sermons. That is careless. That kind of careless attitude can carry on to the people they're attempting to minister to. And lazy people are not a threat to the world, okay? Laziness in life is a temptation of church leadership. Greedy for gain is another. The wealthy can avoid suffering because, well, they have everything. Kenneth Copeland is a pastor and a billionaire. He has made his billions, as far as I can see, exploiting his congregation. He has caused suffering while he lives in the lap of luxury. Here's another one. Controlling the church is a temptation. Being the dictator, the ruler of a congregation or a ruler of a group of people. Here's another name you might know. Ravi Zacharias used tens of thousands of dollars of ministry funds dedicated to humanitarian efforts to pay massage therapists, providing them housing, schooling, and monthly support for extended periods of time. One woman told investigators that after he arranged for the ministry to provide her with financial support, he required her to sleep with him. She said, Zacharias made her pray with him and thank God for the opportunity. As with other victims, called her his reward for living a life of service to God. This is how far this can go. The report says, Zacharias warned the woman, a fellow believer, if she spoke out against him, she would be responsible for millions of souls lost when his reputation was damaged. Ravi Zacharias is suffering a loss of rewards in the next life, or his so-called rewards in this life. See, all of these things are temporal results in this life that may alleviate suffering now, but all of these will actually cause a loss in the next life. So Peter, knowing the temptations that are out there, and I don't know how far things went with the people he was writing here. He's going to give us a list here of exactly what we just talked about here in a minute. All right? But he knows the temptation, and so he exhorts elders to serve now. Serve now for rewards later. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 6:19 through 21 put it this way. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Peter in our passage today gives two exhortations to serve God now for rewards later. Here's the first. The first exhortation, and this has been a theme of this letter, but the first exhortation is to suffer as Christ suffered. Suffer as Christ suffered. And I'll just add, this is an implied exhortation. Now, while he has spoken this exhortation very plainly and directly prior to our passage, it's implied again right here. In other words, Peter exhorts the elders by telling them, listen, I'm one of you. Okay, I'm one of you. I'm an elder too. I've witnessed the suffering of Christ, and I know that I will be rewarded if I suffer as he suffered, and so will you. So will you, if you do. Look at verse 1 again. Verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Peter, it says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And we'll stop right there. On occasion, Pastor Matt Moore from East Valley Bible Church in Las Vegas, he did an internship here many, many years ago, went on to plant a church actually down in the Henderson area. But on occasion, he will give me a call and ask my advice on a situation. And sometimes rather just telling him what I think he should do, I'll relate to a situation that I had that was similar and tell him how I responded to it and whether or not it worked, all right? And one of the reasons that I do that is because I occasionally still call my pastor, Pastor Tim Miles, and ask him for advice. And he will sometimes relate to a similar situation that he had. It's a way of exhorting by implication. I've been there. Okay, I've been there too. This is not a new situation. Here's how you might handle this. In fact, Jesus went through that kind of trial, and we must suffer as he suffered. Go through it as he went through it. That's the exhortation Peter's implying here. I'm a fellow elder. He was actually an elder of the local church in Jerusalem. Peter witnessed firsthand, with his eyes, the suffering of Christ. He saw with his own eyes the rejection of Jesus because of the difficult doctrines that he taught. Because of his willingness, Jesus' willingness, to not only do the will of the Father and to do it freely, being a living example of true and perfect shepherdhood. He did that. Peter saw that. The Pharisees, the shepherds of the day, hated Jesus for being the perfect example. Jesus was killed for it. Peter witnessed it with his own eyes. And Peter experienced suffering as Christ. Just from what we read in the book of Acts, we learn that Peter was arrested 3 times. For preaching Christ, imprisoned 2 times, and tradition tells us that later he was crucified himself for his faith. But Peter also knew that he would partake of Christ's glory. And he expressed his confidence at the end of verse 1. Why? Well, because Jesus said he would. In John 17:22, Jesus prayed, and the glory, he's praying to the Father, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. In Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." As we suffered, again, by implication, Peter is saying this, Peter exhorts the elders to suffer as Christ suffered, as should we be willing to do, rather than deviating from doctrine, rather than being lazy. And we're going to look at that whole list here in a minute. But here is the second exhortation. Here's the second exhortation. Shepherd as Christ shepherded. And this, by the way, is an imperative exhortation. It's not implied, it's imperative. He speaks it directly here. Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is commanding elders in our passage to do and be the following. To shepherd as Christ shepherded. And again, the reason we may suffer in this world is because we do. And that's okay. Peter says, do it anyway. Do it anyway. Look at verses 2 through 4 now. 1 Peter 5:2-4, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, we talked earlier about a few pastors of mega churches who, to alleviate persecution or suffering, have fallen prey to some of the dangers and temptations listed right in these verses that I just read. But this can happen to elders of a large church or a small church. However, the church today, as we look around the world, it is in a mega phase with elders and pastors who have mega churches with mega social media platforms and mega personalities known by the mega masses. They are rich, many of them, and famous. And the vast majority of professing Christians in this country attend mega churches. Now, I am not anti-mega church. I believe that there are some great and doctrinally sound elders and pastors who have huge congregations. But I also believe that when the chief shepherd appears, and hands out these crowns of glory, I think that the vast majority of them are going to go to servants of God almost nobody has ever heard of. They will go to elders whose only platform perhaps was the pulpit of a small local church. These crowns will go to simple, faithful servants who shepherded the flock among them and did not give in to the dangers and temptations listed in this passage. So let's look a little closer at this exhortation. Verse 2 begins by saying this. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." And I'll stop there. Interestingly, the King James Version actually has the word "feed" there rather than "shepherd." And while the shepherd of the sheep has a great many responsibilities toward the sheep, the number one responsibility is to sustain them with food, with water. And that is what he primarily led them to, food and water. That is the primary way the word shepherd is used in Scripture. And Peter says to elders, he says, feed the flock. Feed the flock. Now, obviously, human beings are not sheep, and our food is not grass, but we as believers are likened to the flock of God that needs spiritual food. What is that food? Well, it's right here. It's the Word of God. In Luke 4:4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And having quoted that Luke passage, I want to point out that it says, every word of God, every doctrine, every teaching, both Old and New Testament, whether they're difficult doctrines or not. Sometimes I think mega churches become mega churches because the shepherds are selective in what they feed the flock. They unhitch from the Old Testament and unpopular teachings in the New. They refuse to call sin, sin. And then feed them only the sugar passages, the sweet, easy to swallow passages that make a person feel good. Or maybe they add a little sugar to taint the hard to swallow passages. And I know from experience that sugar can make anyone grow. That's what's happening in many mega churches. They are growing. They're getting fat, lazy. And we might be thinking, wait a minute. Jesus had a mega church. At one point, he had a following of over 5,000 people in just a few years. He did. And then he taught them that he is the bread of life, and that he is the living word of God, and one must receive him to live. He taught the very word of God, and his flock went from over 5,000 to a few dozen in a day. But those few dozen have multiplied over the past 2,000 years into many local flocks with shepherds who feed the flock every word of God, every doctrine. The flock needs every word to be healthy. Peter tells elders, shepherds, feed the flock. Two things to note here. It is God's flock. It says right in the passage, it's the flock of God, okay? Whatever flock God has given you to feed, it is his flock. And we have been given the responsibility to care for it. Secondly, it is among you, the passage says. Because it is God's flock. Even the shepherd, even the elders are one of the flock. Shepherd elders are not super saints. They do not have any more clout with God than any other member of the flock. Their prayers and their words do not carry any more power than any other believer. Elders have only been called by God to be among the flock, to feed them and lead them. So Peter exhorts them to do so, and he says, then serve as overseers. So while the shepherd is one of the flock, equal with the flock in the eyes of the Lord, for the sake of order and harmony in a local church, there are some who are called to a responsibility and given authority. You see, responsibility and authority go hand in hand. God will never give someone the responsibility to do something without the authority to do it. And so the shepherd, while among the sheep, is also over the sheep. He needs to be among them to know what their needs are, but he also needs to be over them to lead them and guide them to their needs. That is a shepherd. And I might add at this point, thinking about everything we've just looked at, we're all shepherds to someone. We're all shepherds to someone. We are called to a responsibility to lead someone. We're all given authority by God over someone. It may be a local church. It may be a Bible study group. It may be your own home. It may be your own children. It may be your kid brother or sister. It may be your little friend. Whoever it is, you're called to be a shepherd concerning God's word and to lead them to their needs here. So Peter gives us some cautions. Look at verses 2 and 3 now. He says, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Whatever flock that is. Serve not by compulsion, but willingly. Shepherding is not a job that we must do like it's some chore, but a service that we do because God called us to do it. He wants us to do it. Shepherding the flock among us should not be done in laziness. We should not be doing just enough to keep the job, but rather willingly, because we want to serve the flock. We want to serve God, and we want to serve well. That's the will of God for us. Jesus, the chief shepherd, served us willingly all the way to the cross. In John 10, 11, and 18, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Serve not by compulsion, but willingly. Serve not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Many years ago now, I told an unbelieving coworker that I was going to leave the job and become a pastor. And he said, oh, so you're going to be rich then. And he was serious. He was serious because all he knew about preachers was what he saw on TV through televangelists who are constantly asking for money and do get rich. Their greed is obvious. That is what dishonest gain, filthy lucre, means. It's money gained by exploiting others. And I believe that one of the indicators of a pastor that is truly called to ministry is that they would do it for free. They would do it for free simply because God called them to it and has given them joy in it. The joy is in serving the Lord and using the gifts that have been given. Now, it is biblical to pay the workman his due and double honor to those who labor in the Lord. That is scriptural. But one of the indicators, I think, of a shepherd that is truly called to ministry is that they would do it for free. And I want you to know, I would. The word eager, or being ready of mind, means that they do it because they really want to. They want to please the Lord. Jesus said, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. Lastly, serve not as lords, but as examples. Authority can go to a person's head when they think they are the reason they have it. Ravi Zacharias told a young woman she was his reward for living a life of service to God, and then used his authority to make her sleep with him. Basically, he was telling her, I earned you. Do what I say. I've heard shepherds tell their flock, don't question me when I say something. My words are God's words. And then use their words to lord it over the flock and even get away with sin. And so I want you to know, and I've said this before, but I can't stress this enough. I want you to know that if I ever say anything that is different or contrary to what the Word of God says, believe God, not me. Believe God, not me. And you have every right to question what I said in that case. I pray it never happens. Because I never want to come to a place where I think the authority I have is because of me. Even Jesus said in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And while he is the Lord, he came to be an example of service to the flock. In John 13:15-17, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's what Peter is telling us right here. That is how the chief shepherd shepherded. He fed. He oversaw willingly, eagerly, and as an example. And Peter here is exhorting all of us, every single one of us, to suffer as Christ suffered and shepherd as he shepherded. Verse 4, the last verse we're going to look at here this morning, it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. To alleviate suffering, to alleviate persecution, some may be tempted to deviate from doctrine, to live lazy lives, to be greedy for gain, to control the church. But every single one of those things produces a temporary reward at best. They are treasures that will come to nothing. They will actually amount to a loss of reward in heaven rather than a crown of glory. The word crown that's used there in verse 4 is the Greek word stephanos. And it's not a crown of royalty. It's a crown of reward. It's actually, in that day, it was used commonly as an olive branch wreath awarded to winners of the ancient Olympic Games and the like. And they were worn as crowns. And as with anything made of earthly materials, it will deteriorate and come to nothing someday. Those crowns did. But here Peter is telling us that the chief shepherd, Jesus, has a reward for us. A reward to honor us for serving him. And I believe the imagery of this crown of glory may only be for the sake of something, an image in our mind, okay? But the main point here is that this reward is forever. Whatever it is, it will never fade away. It will be forever. And it will be for all those who shepherd the flock among them, shepherd the flock of God among them, as Jesus did. Chapter 5 of Revelation speaks of a time yet future with elders casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus. For he is really the only reason we might receive a crown, and he's the only one truly deserving of the glory. For he himself is the foundation. He's the foundation of everything. Everything that we do here on earth. Everything that we do for his glory here on earth. I'll end with this. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And that is why Peter is here exhorting all of us. Suffer as Jesus suffered. Shepherd as Jesus shepherded. Father, we're very grateful for these exhortations. We're grateful that Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not only addresses the church leadership, but addresses them in a manner that helps them understand that they're doing what they're doing to be an example to the flock, so that they will shepherd the flock of God among them in a like manner. So I thank you for the application here being brought to each and every one of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, as you have revealed the dangers, the temptations of taking the easy road, taking the road that perhaps alleviates the suffering or the persecution. Lord, there's no reward in that. It's a temporary one. Lord, we want to live our life to honor you. At least I pray we do. And Lord, perhaps starting today, we might do some evaluating of what our pursuits are and change if need be. Lord, thank you for your word to us, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You would.